First John chapter 5, verse 14. We're going to head to God who is faithful, but we won't get there today. I'm sure we won't get there today, but we're going to head in that direction and give you a lengthy introduction and tell you some things I think will be helpful to you before we get there. This verse we use all the time, verse 14 and 15. This is a confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us, and we know that He hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of Him. It doesn't say we think we do, we might, we know. We can know. We can be sure. This is the confidence. Now I want to tell you about this word confidence, because in the Western mind, that means when you're sure and you're secure and you're without any doubt, you're confident. And that is not the impact of this word in the Greek. It means bold, blunt, frank speech. This word is what confident people do. What confident people say. How confident people respond. And you have to realize John was writing this to a group of people who would read this as a letter. And he's saying to them, all of you, this is the confidence, the boldness, the frankness that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we know He hears us, we know we have this. He's declaring that. He's boldly declaring that. And the word confidence means to be bold. It means to be frank. It means to be uncompromising. It means to keep no secrets. And it says in the Greek, there are three different Greek lexicons you can go to, that this type of boldness always gathers a crowd, always causes people to pay attention. So this is more than heartfelt assurance, which is a wonderful thing. This is much more than heartfelt assurance. This is a response to that assurance. This is the confidence we have in Him. It also is translated openness. And sometimes it's translated plainness. Now, I'm going to tell you this plainly. I'm not holding anything back from you. I'm going to explain this to you. And that's what this word means. And He said to this people, it's one thing I can boldly declare to you, one thing I can boldly say to you, one thing I know that I know, that if we pray according to His will, He answers. And He's boldly declaring that. Now look at Acts chapter 4, I believe it is chapter 4. I want to show you how boldness comes about. And I want you to know the difference in reading and learning and knowing, which is a good thing, and experiencing the word by the Spirit with boldness. There is a difference. It took me a long time to realize how I could explain this where you might understand it. But look at chapter 4, verse 8. Now, I remember in chapter 3, Peter and John had raised the man who was sitting at the gate called Beautiful, and he had asked for an alms, and he said, we don't have any money, but we'll give you what we have, rise and walk. And this man had been there for years, and so they knew him. So when he started walking through the temple and shouting, everybody gathered, and Peter preached a sermon. Now, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 1, you'll see what's the wrong with Peter's sermon is that he preached resurrection. And one thing they don't want to hear is that Jesus is back. They don't want to know that. Verse 1, as they spake unto the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they brought the people, taught the people, preaching through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now you'll find this very interesting. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. The Pharisees believed in resurrection. Sadducees did not. And they didn't want it taught. They didn't want their theology uprooted. And if our theology is wrong, we need it uprooted. If we've misunderstood, we need to know truth. You should know the truth to set you free. Wrong theology doesn't set you free. It tends to bind you. And so the Sadducees, who did not believe in resurrection, did not want this preached. They had Peter and John arrested and thrown in prison. Now in verse 8, they call Peter to answer for the healing. Who told you you could do this? And he said, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. Now there's your first key to boldness. It's the infilling of the Spirit, infilling of the Holy Ghost. Said, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, And you go down to verse 13. After he made his speech and explained that it was in the name of Jesus that the man was healed, when they saw the boldness, that's the same word, confidence, frankness, outspoken, Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. In other words, they were uneducated. They didn't have the educational standard of the day. They marveled and took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. There's your second clue to boldness, is you have been with Jesus, the presence of God in your life, the Holy Spirit in your life. They had been with Jesus, and because they had been with Jesus, they were filled with the Spirit. Because they were filled with the Spirit, they were bold. They were confident. Now, there's two sides to this coin. The other side we know too well is that not to cast your pearls before swine. And so most of us are inclined to just be silent and let ignorance reign and move on with our life. But the majority of the Scripture reigns and rules in the sight of bold, blunt, frank, free, plain speech. Just say it. Now, there was a lady whose aunt was in the hospital. Her aunt was to die, and the doctor told them her aunt would die. She had witnessed to her aunt many times. She told this. Her aunt was belligerent and ugly. Can we say that? She didn't want to know about Jesus. She let them know she didn't want to know about Jesus. But her aunt's going to die, and the doctor had called the family in, and so she thought, well, you know, what can she do? Let's give it one more try. She's going to go with boldness. She's going to go by the Spirit. She's going to go because she's been with Jesus and she knows him, and that's the key. So she witnessed to her aunt and found her aunt on the verge of death was extremely agreeable. And death does make some people extremely agreeable. And she led her aunt to the Lord. And her aunt said to her, now I can die in peace. And the girl decided she'd just go one step further and said, oh, no, you don't have to die now that you know Jesus. He will heal you. And so she prayed for her. So I'll just lay my hands on you and you'll be healed. That's pretty bold, blunt, frank, courageous is another word. Freedom. It's sometimes translated freedom. You have the freedom to be bold. Did you know that? Well, the lady said, really? And she said, yeah, I'm going to lay my hands on you, you'll be healed. And so she did, and the lady went her way. Her niece went her way, and the next day the doctor said, miraculously, your aunt has improved. We don't know exactly why she's improved. And when the doctor came in, she said, did you know Jesus healed me yesterday? And of course, the doctor didn't believe that for a minute. But after she was there about a week or two, there was no reason to keep her because she continued to improve. And everybody that came through, she told all the nurses, all the technicians, everybody she saw, did you know Jesus has healed me? We have in us the capacity for that kind of boldness, that kind of brash truth, if you will. And that's what you see in this lady. First of all, her niece that went. See, but we have to go by the Spirit. To go without the Holy Spirit, to go without being filled, to go without knowing the Word is probably to go in vain. You can read your Bible and not know the Spirit that wrote the Bible. Now listen carefully. This is why the Lord gave it to me. When Wayne and I met, I was 16. It was the summer, and I was going into my junior year in high school. He had just graduated from high school, worked for the city where he worked for 39 years, except for 2 years that the government demanded his attention. Otherwise, he was with the city. Now, Lakeland, I'm from Auburndale. He's from Lakeland to Auburndale. It's long distance. Do you remember? It was long distance. And the phone was attached to the wall. And if you were really prosperous, you could get a longer cord on your phone. That was the big deal. You didn't have to have the short phone cords, so you had to stand over the kitchen counter. Ours was in the kitchen. You had the long cord. You could go just around the corner and sit in the dining room chair. And so Wayne would call. I heard his voice, but I did not have his breath. Are you getting that? I heard his voice. I can read and know what God is saying. I can gain knowledge. That's a wonderful thing. We're not just speaking disparaging of that. But until the breath of the Spirit, till Wayne knocks on my door, Mama's door, Daddy's door in Auburndale, and we open the door, until I open the door and he's in my face, only then do I sense his breath. And as we read, we have to covet the breath of the Spirit, not simply to read. It doesn't say faith comes by reading. Knowledge comes by reading. That's not a trivial thing. When I came into Pentecost, I didn't know much. I knew John 3:16 and the Roman road to salvation, because our church is strong on salvation, and that's a wonderful thing. For me, you take people where they are, you be their friend, and then one day they'll hear your voice of greater truth. If we insult them, we're probably closing the door to anything we could say in the future. We have to be very careful and allow the Spirit, the breath. Now, the Scripture says was written by the breath of God, inspired. It was written as the Holy Spirit breathed, it says, on men of old. It was written because they were in His presence. Now, when John wrote Revelation, he was on the Isle of Patmos, and he saw Isle of Patmos, if you've looked it up in the biblical geography, is a very barren, nothing island, rocks and desert. It's not the place you'd want to be dumped for the rest of your life. But see, the Spirit of God came upon him. He knew the not just the word that God had spoken when he walked with him, when he walked with Jesus. He knew the word. He was brought into remembrance by the Spirit. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come and you'll remember what I've told you. And he was in remembrance. But when the Holy Spirit began to breathe on the Lord, breathe on John, and breathe on that word, when the breath of God came, there's a difference in reading and knowing and being breathed upon. Now, I didn't know this for years. I'm a reader of the Word. I hate to read otherwise. Oh, people give me books to read, and I thank them very much. And I think, oh. One lady who knows me said, would you read chapters 14 and 15 of this book? I said, I'm committed. 14 and 15. Then I went to the book. I went, I want to see how long they are. I don't know why I was an A student, valedictorian in my high school class. I hate to read. That's just how it is. But I do read some things. I was given a book for Christmas. I read every word. Every word. And so I do try to read. But reading is not the same as being breathed on. And in recent years, when I pick up my Bible to read, if I'm in the right place where God wants me to read, see, I am not, it doesn't matter, you can be, you follow your spirit. I am not start by Genesis and get to Revelation by the end of the year. I don't read that way. I say, Holy Spirit, where are we today? What can we read today? I go where He's breathing. Do you see the difference? And you sense His breath. And when you read, there's a difference. You're almost in a fog. It's like you don't know if you read it or not. One lady figured that out, and she asked a gentleman we follow, whose ministry we follow, about that. She said, but I'm reading. I don't think I'm remembering. And he said, well, what did you have for supper last Friday? You remember that? She said, I'd have to think about it. I don't know. And he said, it still filled you, though, didn't it? That's it. That's it. I want to encourage you. We're going to let the Holy Spirit breathe. And see, because Peter was filled, verse 8, with the Holy Spirit, they knew he wasn't educated, verse 13, but they also knew he was bold, that when he spoke, people paid attention. That's the breath of God on what he said. Now, you're like me. You've been places where it was a decent sermon. It was a good sermon. It was accurate to the Scripture. And you thought, I'm glad. How much longer? I am glad. I should never wear my watch to church. Never. I'm a watch collector. I don't carry my phone very much. And I don't often know where my phone is. So if you have my phone number and I don't answer, you should call the house number. And you would have a better chance of getting me on the phone. But I'm looking at my watch thinking, phew. And then I'm looking at Wayne's, he has his phone, to see if my watch is accurate. I'm thinking, surely it can't still be, if you go to 9 o'clock service, surely it can't be 9:15, 9:20. How long are they going to sing? Because I'm not in a position to receive the breath of heaven. I didn't come with my heart right. It's not their fault, it's mine. I came, you know why I come sometimes? because it's Sunday. Because we went to church, I've been to church all my life, starting church nurseries, and on Sunday you go to church. The scripture is very clear, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. So we are here, we are some, if we're not here, we're somewhere. When we used to go to the mountains, we would have our own church service on Sunday because we're high at the top of the hill and we don't know any of the local churches. But otherwise, we're in church. It's the will of God. It's the word of God. But you can be in church without the breath of God. And it's not always their fault. Now they always say, and this never happened to us, so they always say, you know, you fought with your children before you got here, you fought with your husband when you got here, your heart wasn't right. Well, maybe that happens to some people. It didn't happen to us. I mean, maybe one time in 10 years. We don't fight on the way to church. We didn't fight with our children on the way to church because I'm in charge of my children. If I'd said, sit down, they sit down. That's the way we run things. But when you get here, you didn't take time to stir yourself so that you could speak boldly by the Spirit. And so the Spirit could speak boldly to you. You see the difference. There's a big difference. They marveled. Now look down at verse 29. This is the prayer. They were let go and they went to the disciples and they prayed together as a unit. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servant that all boldness they may speak your word. And that's important to you because you can't get faith by praying. Faith comes by hearing. It comes by the breath of God on what you're reading. But boldness and in Colossians strength come by praying. Paul prayed for the church at Colossae that they would be strengthened. He prayed for the church at Ephesus. They'd be strengthened with might by his spirit and the inner man. Strength. That's a good thing to know. And boldness comes by praying. And after they prayed, verse 31, here's the next clue. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. See the presence of God. The breath of God. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. When did they speak the word of God with boldness? After the Holy Ghost came in power. After the presence of God. Now, if I'm reading my Bible and I don't sense the presence of God, I'm not going to quit reading. I say, well, God ain't into that today. I think I'll go eat something. We are very strict eaters. You don't have to be. We do. And so we go all the way to Valrico to buy chocolate. Because it comes from Colombia. And it's real serious chocolate. It's so serious that most people hate it. But we go, and we had about a pound left. We buy it by the pound. We buy 2 pounds at the time, at least 2 pounds at the time. But you know it doesn't do a world of good unless you eat it. Now Joel was over. He made our last run. He was going to Valrico for something else. And I said, stop by this store and get your mother 2 pounds of Colombian chocolate. And he did that. He's in his 50s. He's still an obedient kid. And he said, can I try a piece? I said, sure, have a piece. You've never seen such faces. He hated that. He went, well, it was terrible. He made all kinds of faces. You know what Wayne did this morning? We always have oatmeal on Wednesday because it's quicker. He got a piece of that chocolate. He put it in the oatmeal. Well, and he said, somebody left it on the counter. It didn't get eaten. I don't know why, because I'm a very steady eater, why it got left there. But anyway, he put it in the oatmeal. And so we text my sister, and we have a family line. It gets 5 people all at the same time, and he texts all 5 people, get the same message. That I said, Wayne just put the chocolate in his oatmeal. We don't have oatmeal ordinarily. It's just to get breakfast done. And my sister types back, do what you have to. And that's what I want to tell you. Do what you have to stir up the Holy Ghost in your heart. And as you read, there's a fog. There's a difference in when you're in the right place and when God comes, when the breath of God comes. As much difference as when I'm talking to Wayne on the phone and when he's in my face. Well, you know what? I didn't always know that. And I think the reason people don't, that doesn't happen to people, because they didn't know it. I heard somebody explain that one time, and I thought, I think that's happened to me a couple of times. I come from John 3:16. That's what I knew. You know what people do with new babies? They shake them up. That's true. And they say funny things. And they get in their face. And if you were in the face of God, you'd know that. You'd know that. He was full of the Spirit. He was so full of the Spirit that he spoke so boldly that they recognized that this uneducated man speaks boldly. We don't know how that happens. That he would know. See, they would expect Sadducees and Pharisees, though their doctrine was different, they would expect them to know, and the scribes, because they're trained in the law. But these guys are fishermen. They didn't expect them to know. Now let me show you, let me show you his bold words. Verse 20. This is what he spoke. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And they're saying, you know, I don't care what you say, what orders you give, you are government, but government can never contradict the word of God. Did you know that? That's still the rule. Thou shalt not is still thou shalt not, no matter who says thou shalt. You got that? And they just spoke with such boldness. They said, they told you, you go back and don't preach resurrection anymore. We don't want to hear anything from you. We're letting you go, but don't preach resurrection. Don't say anything else. And they said, no, we're going to speak the word of God. You see that? Now look at Acts chapter 9. But it was the Spirit. It was the breath of God. Now this is Paul on the road to Damascus. He had a divine encounter. He's going to kill Christians in Damascus, but he had a divine encounter. In other words, the breath of God blew on him on that road to Damascus. And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He recognized the breath of God, the word of God, the presence of God. And so he was blinded by the glory of the light. He was not sick. He did not have a disease. The glory of that light blinded him. And God sent Ananias to restore his sight. Ananias didn't want to go because he said, don't you know, Lord, he's killing everybody. See, sometimes God's will and wish for you is not acceptable to your mind. Have you been there? I have. So he goes and lays hands on Saul. And if you read the book of Galatians, Saul went to Arabia and he was taught. He said, no man taught me. I was taught of the Lord. That's in the book of Galatians chapter 1. What he knew from God himself. It was the presence of God. It was the breath of God that taught him. It was the breath of God. Why? How did he recognize that? Because he met him on the road to Damascus. He saw him. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? See, and if I'm born again, I've met him. I know him. Scripture is very clear that you have in Romans 8 and in 1 John the witness of the Spirit in your heart. Your heart tells you that you do know him. Now, you could send Wayne to Kalamazoo, but if he calls me on the phone, I'm not going to say, who is this? We've shortly been married 56 years, and I know him. And he knows me, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And if you're perfect, we're not. We won't talk about that. When he came in from the desert, he began to preach in Damascus. And he was well received there. He was very bold there. Why was he very bold? He had been in the presence of God in the desert. God had breathed on him and taught him. It is the breath of God, the fullness of the Spirit of God that explains the Word of God that gives me the boldness, the confidence. As John did, he said, "This, listen, guys, this is the boldness, the confidence, the frankness that all of us can have in God." 1 John 5. So he comes back, he's not well received, and so Barnabas, he went to Jerusalem, and he was well received in Damascus, but not in Jerusalem. When he went to Jerusalem, years later. See, we have to be led of the Spirit. You have to be at the right place at the right time with the right word. And if you don't know the Spirit, you're going to blow that out of the water. You may be at the right place at the right time, say the wrong thing, been there and done that myself. You may be at the wrong place. You had the right time and the right word, but you didn't wait for the occasion. Now, all of that comes by the Spirit. See, by God breathing on you. See, and as I begin to read, God knows what I need to read. He points me to a passage of Scripture. I'm presently reading 1 Kings. I'm reading 1 Kings because when I finished reading, I took Ephesians apart, word by word, for weeks. And when I got towards the end of Ephesians, I said, "Where do you want me?" And I heard very clearly, 1 Kings. Now, that doesn't work for everybody. It works for me. I do better if I'm where God's breathing. One lady reads her Bible through every year, from Genesis to Revelation. She's a marvel of word, especially of the Old Testament. She's very gifted in that. She says, "Oh, that's Isaiah so-and-so, that's Jeremiah so-and-so, oh, that's in the 9th chapter of Ezekiel." And I'm just like, you know, because I'm mainly in the New Testament, because that's where we teach most of the time. But when he came to Jerusalem, verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord. Do you see that? In the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas means the son of encouragement. And Barnabas stood with Paul and brought him and said, "No, wait a minute, guys. He's seen the Lord. He's seen the Lord." See, if I see him, I'm not going to see him face to face. I could, but it's not likely. But I'm going to know his presence. Wayne and I don't know where we were going, somewhere, and I prayed before we went, which I do if I think we're going to have a difficult time. You may not know this, but I am an introvert's introvert. People that hear me teach will not believe that. People that know me have never heard me teach, can't believe I'm teaching. I'm a very strict and serious introvert. But when I sit and read, I don't want to sit by myself. I want him to come. Now, this fellow, he told this, and he said he was part of a board of directors of some kind, and he was going with great reluctance. You know, if you've ever, well, it just can be very boring. And he didn't really want to go, but he's committed. He said he would do it, and he's committed, and he's going to the board of directors. And he got there, and he's standing up when the man conducting the board came in the room. This really happened. And he said he raised his hands to heaven. It's a man that we had heard, and said, "Come. Come, Spirit. Come." And when he did, the Spirit went, whoo. This man that was still standing on his feet fell under the power and didn't move for 2 solid hours. See, God can be everywhere you are, in anything you're doing, with anybody that you're speaking to. Now, I had a business appointment, and the lady wasn't there, and they said, "So-and-so is was appointed to help you." The lady called, she couldn't be there, and so-and-so will help you. I said, "That's fine." I didn't know so-and-so, but so-and-so was in a very bad mood. You ever been there? And I thought, So it was late in the afternoon. I said, "Well, you must have been here all day. You look tired." I was trying to, you know. She said, "No, I just got here," like that. So I thought, well, okay, I'm out. Not say anything else. But on the inside, I did something never done before since. I said, "Have you ever been in church?" I don't know why I said that. But I sensed the breath of God. God is breathing. You knew that. She said, "No, I've never been." And so I didn't say anything else. And a few minutes later, she said, "You know, my daddy died." So I talked to her a minute and said, "I'm very sorry." And I said, "Do you have any church that will help you?" She said, "Well, my aunt has a church." I said, "Well, that's good, because church people will help you." I said, "Do you have any idea why people go to church?" And I don't know if I know the answer to that or not. Tell you the truth, I never said that before. I thought, I hope I know. She said, "No, I don't have any idea why people go to church." And I gave the most brilliant answer. I never thought of it before. I never had it in my mind. It just rolled out of the Spirit. And I thought, if I had a pencil and a piece of paper, I'd write that down. I don't ever forget that. I might need that again. I've never needed it again, but I might need that again. And I said, you had a boyfriend that you really, really loved, and when you were with him and you went home and he dropped you off at your house, you went in and called him on the phone because you couldn't get away from his presence? She said, "Yeah, I know what you're talking about." I said, "Well, people go to church because they're in love with Jesus and they can't get away from his presence." I didn't know that myself till I said it. But see, God began to breathe. Do you get that? See, if you need healing, God will breathe on instructions. He will breathe on prescriptions. He will breathe on doctor appointments. Now, if they said, Miss Cumby, you need surgery, and I've heard that more than once, if God's not breathing, I'm not going. My chart, I'm sure, says patient refuses to cooperate. I don't apologize for that. I have to pray first. I have to be at peace. I have to have the breath of God in everything I do. God breathes on information that you need. I'm not telling you to be disobedient. I'm telling you to go full of the Spirit. I always say, Lord, you and I are going to the clinic today. If you're not going, I'm not going. I will not go by myself. Now, Wayne will often go with me. I gave up driving after it was just accidental. But you don't need to do anything accidental with God. You need to be intentional. See, he retired, and so he drove most of the time. And next thing you know, I'm not driving at all. Years go by, and I'm not driving. I drove the last hurricane twice, and I don't have to drive. And now he doesn't trust me to drive because I haven't driven in 10 years, except those two times we didn't have electricity. My sister had electricity. I'll tell you where we were, at my sister's. And Wayne had to go home. Our driveway had wooded property. The driveway was full of trees, and he had to go home and clear the driveway. And so I had to drive a couple of times, and I thought I did pretty good. But when I say, oh, isn't it, you don't have to go, I'll drive, he instantly says, no, I don't think so. I've got time. It's practice that makes perfect. Did you get my drift? That's amazing, isn't it? Now you take David. 1 Samuel 17 is the story of David. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. David comes to bring his brothers food. They're in the military. His three older brothers are in the military. He comes to bring them food and find everybody trembling in fear of Goliath. Goliath is hollering and screaming at him from across the mountain. And David comes and he said, wait a minute, wait a minute. He sees they're afraid because they've not stepped into the presence of God. They've not stepped into the covenant-keeping God. See, Deuteronomy 7, God says, God is faithful to his word. He's faithful to his covenant. Psalm said his word is true. Israel would have known that. They should have known that. They had turned loose of the word. They were functioning by mental acumen. And mental, you know, your mind will ditch you in fear. You've discovered that. And he said, wait a minute. Who's he think he is? This is the army. We're the army of the living God. He's the only one that knew that. You know why? Because out keeping the sheep, he's singing to the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. No want shall I know. I live in green pastures, safe folded. I rest. Every musician on the planet has written a tune to that. There's a, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. And David wrote that. And he's out with the sheep. And he's sitting in the presence of God. And when he goes into town, his father called him, take the cheese and the bread to the army. Everybody had a certain amount they were to bring. And take these to your brothers specifically. And when he got there, they're so afraid. And David was the only one that knew the presence of God. Because he took time to sit in the pasture and sing, because the Lord is my shepherd. The best rendition of I ever heard of that was done by the Southeastern Choir right here. It was magnificent. Now, when the prophet came to elect a king, and it was going to be of David's family, his daddy, Jesse's family, and he had seven brothers, I believe it was, and David was still in the pasture with his sheep. And he went down the line, and when he came to the older one, he said he was very tall, very stately. Obviously very authoritative, obviously maybe had command in some things in his brother's life. He was obvious choice, and God said, no, he's not the one. So he went down the list, and this, thank God we can hear from God. As far as he knows, these are seven brothers. These only seven brothers, and none of them, God has said no to everyone. He said, is there anybody else? You got anybody else? He said, well, the kid. Now, the scripture always says he was of ruddy complexion. I don't know what that means exactly, but he apparently wasn't handsome like his brothers. I don't know that you choose a king by their complexion, though. Do you? Interesting, isn't it? You can ask God when you get there. And when David came in, he anointed him as king. Now, Saul was demonized. You have that in several scriptures. He was beyond normal because of the presence of demonic spirits. And when Saul, and you have that in several scriptures, I'll give you a reference to one. 1 Samuel 16:22. So Saul found out, when Saul got in really bad shape, you know what they did? They called for David. They said, go get that kid. You know the kid that killed Goliath? Go get him. Because it said when David played the harp, Saul was at rest. Why was that? The presence of God. The presence of the Spirit. David, who knew the Spirit. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, God doesn't just pick on David. Suzanne's article, she used a clever expression in our mail-out that's coming out next week, I think. Said, God doesn't use the lottery system. I thought that was very clever. She's a professional writer, so she's always more clever than I am. He doesn't say, okay, you, but not you, and you, but not you, not you, but definitely you. And sometimes we feel eliminated. But you can write this down or not write it down. You know what eliminates you? You yourself. Because I should have been reading in the Spirit, and I was watching Blue Bloods. Or I was talking on the phone. I'm not much of a TV watcher. I do like Restaurant Impossible. That's my program. It's because God called to me, and I didn't answer. You see that? If you would like the breath of God in fuller measure, I want you just to raise your hand to heaven and say, I want more of the breath of God in everything I do and everything I say. See, God breathes on doctors and clinics and doctor's appointments and prescriptions and financial lack and children and business decisions. God breathes on you, on His Word. He fills you. Lord, we, as a body, individually, corporately, start in me, Father. Breathe, breathe, breathe. I place no limits on you. I hear and I obey. Breathe. Breathe on each of these. Breathe on each of these. Breathe on each of these. Breathe in great measure. Breathe. Thank you, Father. All scripture is breathed by heaven, and heaven that breathed the word breathes on the disciples of the word, and we thank you for that. We receive that. Say, I receive that.
I receive that.
Now, you ask God if you should do something, if you should start with more reading, more whatever. He'll tell you. Did you know that? I asked a lady, she said, do you know the parable of the mustard seed? And I said, yeah, I kind of remember that. She said, do you know who the mustard seed is? I said, no, never thought about it. She said, the mustard seed is Jesus. It's God the Word. I went, okay. I'm not gullible, you see. So I asked my friend that knows everything about everything. I said, do you know the parable of the mustard seed? She said, yes, mustard seed is the Word, God the Word. I went, why didn't I know that? God will breathe on you and you will know. He will. He will. He will. He will.